Okay, today is, let's see, June the 8th, 2021, and we're glad that you joined us, those are here and those who are live streaming. And we'll prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace, your faithfulness, your mercy. We're so thankful that we don't have to earn or deserve grace. In fact, it's impossible for us to do that. You are a God of grace and glory and righteousness and justice. We thank you that you are all those things and many more. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, we're going to start tonight kind of where we left off last Thursday. You'll remember last Thursday, well, there was just a host of errors and foibles and things, and I taught without my notes. And I was surprised. Some people commented on that in a good way, and so all that goes, all the glory goes to the Lord. But when you see the two lessons right here together, let's see, is that coming up? Okay, it works better if you turn it on first. I got carried away in the singing, forgot to turn on the thing here. Okay, let's see, where is my... Here it is down here. Yes, yeah, coming up. It's kind of... Okay, let's see what's going to happen. There they are. Okay, let me make this a little bigger. Uh-oh. There it comes back. All right. Do what? I didn't hear you. Okay, is that good now? Okay. All right. So, last Thursday was June the 3rd, and I didn't have any notes available, but it is online. It's on the YouTube. It's also on the audio if you want to get it that way. And so we're starting tonight with lesson 93, and this is going to be a compilation of what I went over last Thursday to some degree, but this time I have my notes, and I would tweak them and add to them and that type of thing, so it's kind of a hodgepodge of what I taught last week and things that I've added up to now. So if you take your Bibles and open to Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Now, you'll notice on the notes above where it says Romans 3:28. That's the last verse that we had before. That was on a Tuesday, and that Thursday when I didn't have my notes. That was the last verse, and what a verse that is. Look at that. Romans 3:28. Of course, that's eight verses from where we are now, but I was trying to make a point. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. In fact, in chapter 3, if you were going to give a title to chapter 3, of Romans, that would be a good title. And it's unfortunate that most people don't get this. They've never been taught that, or they've taught it and rejected it. But that kind of opens the door to where we are going, and the emphasis is going to put on that particular verse. And we pick it up in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. Is that ambiguous? Is that hard to understand? That's pretty clear cut, isn't it? Anybody that knows the English language could read that and understand what it means. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The purpose of the Mosaic law was never to save people. The purpose was to show that they need a Savior. The law comes to show that they are sinful. You cannot obey the law. Not perfectly, and that's what God requires, as we will see. Another verse that is similar to this is in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 through 11. Galatians 3, 10 through 11. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Think about that. These people who are under the law are under a curse. What does it mean to be under the law? And how does one get under the law? Well, people put themselves under the law because they try to be accepted to God, or acceptable to God, by obeying the law, by doing good works and so forth. And this says those people are under curse. For it is written, and this is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26, quote, cursed is everyone who does not abide by, listen to this, all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now this is contrary to what most people who are under the law, because they put themselves under the law, rather than accepting the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, they want to do it their way. They want to obey the law in order to be right with God, which is impossible. Nobody can do it. So cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. That's not the way people think. I think every rational person knows that they cannot perfectly obey the law that we have in the Old Testament. And that's what they're talking about here, the Mosaic Law. Most can't even obey, well, I shouldn't say most, no one can obey the Ten Commandments. And there are a lot of people, I've talked to some of them, who say that they are saved, and I say, how do you know? Because I keep the Ten Commandments. And the only problem is, they don't even know the Ten Commandments. They may even know three or four or five of them at the most. But their eternal destiny, according to them, is based on the fact that they're keeping the Ten Commandments, which, by the way, nobody can do. And so, all things. And the Ten Commandments is just the moral law. There's over 360 laws in the Mosaic Law. And we went to James chapter 2, verse 10, that says, if you fail in one law, in other words, if you break one law, you're guilty of the entire law. That's not good news for people who are trying to be saved by keeping the law. Verse 11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God. There's another red letter part there. No one is justified by the law before God. Now, if you just stop there and have somebody read that are trying to go to heaven by obeying God, obeying His law, and doing good things and so forth, no one is justified by the law before God, is evident, for the righteous shall live by faith. Trying to keep the law cuts no ice with God. Because you can't do it. But faith does. And we can manage faith, but we cannot manage the law. Another similar verse is in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Philippians 3, 9. In Philippians 3, 8, Paul is talking about how he has taken all the things that he thought would get him in a better position with God. And he says he considers them all rubbish. The Greek word there is skubala, and it's not rubbish. It's something that smells much worse. That's what he thinks of what he was doing before he recognized that it had to be only faith and faith alone. So Philippians 3:9 says, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. That's what most people you will run into that claim or profess to be Christians, that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to have a righteousness of their own derived from the law, which they cannot keep. Doesn't make sense, does it? But and then it says, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes down from heaven on the basis of faith. So these people that are working so hard to keep the law, the harder the work they work, the further away they give away from grace, the further they get from being accepted by God, because God does not accept anyone on the basis of keeping the law. Indeed, they cannot. There was only one that ever fulfilled the law perfectly. And by the way, we're going to see that's what God requires. People who are trying to do good works and keep the law measure themselves by other people, and they look pretty good. They think, I'm okay. But they don't look as at God's standard. God's standard is perfection, and only Jesus Christ met it. And then we have Titus chapter 3, verse 5. This isn't a complete verse, but this is the part that is germane to what we are learning. Titus 3, 5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. But according to His mercy. Those who go to God and they're very proud of the deeds which they have done in righteousness. Righteousness is a big word. It covers a lot of things. And man can produce relative righteousness. We can be right. We can do good things, righteous things. But it's relative in the sense that it means nothing to God. Isaiah 64:6 says, God says that our righteousness in His mind are nothing but filthy rags. The best that we can do, and by the way, that's righteousnesses that we can do. You put that in your computer and it'll say it's wrong. You don't have righteousnesses. But that's what it is. It's plural. And God sees them as nothing. Now, God has not dealt with the works of man yet. That is yet to come. But the works of man does not and has not nor will ever put man any closer to a relationship with God. It's got to be done God's way. God's way is humility, recognizing that your only hope, the only remedy to keep you from spending eternity in the lake of fire is the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. And you are either going to humble yourselves and recognize that as your only chance and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, faith alone in Christ alone. And by doing that, you're doing it God's way and you become a royal family member and your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. The first thing that needs to be understood is that the law was never intended to justify man, but to produce the knowledge of sin, not salvation. What does the law do? It condemns you. And that's okay. I mean, I'm not saying that the law is bad. The law is good. But it's God's law, and we can't keep it, so we are condemned. And the reason that's not a bad thing is because condemnation always precedes salvation. So when we are condemned, that means we can fall under God's grace. We are born spiritually dead. Physically alive and spiritually dead. And the only way that we can get out of that situation, again, is through faith, not by keeping the law. Its purpose was to show man that he is condemned so that he will seek a Savior. I think most people who are trying to keep the law in order to impress God, which he's totally unimpressed with that, I think they have a sense that they're doing the best they can and God will just have to adjust and adapt to the best they can do. I'm glad to see y'all laughing. God's going to adjust to that. God's going to forfeit his perfection, his attributes, his perfect essence. I don't think so. Martin Luther said the purpose of the law was not to justify us, but to terrify us. When we see ourselves looking into the jaws of the law, it should terrify us, unless you are very, what's the word, ignorant, very naive, complacent. The law wants us to know that we are guilty of not being able to keep it, and that our righteousness will never have its source in the law. This is foundational, fundamental things that most people don't know. Most believers don't even know this. To depend on keeping the law to be saved is like looking into a mirror to see that our face is dirty and expecting the mirror to wash our dirty face. I remember this from Thursday. I was talking about this. It is designed to show us that we have a dirty face, not to wash it. The Israelites didn't understand this, for as soon as the law was given, they claimed that they would do it. This is in Exodus chapter 24, verse 7. God had just given the law on Mount Sinai. It was presented to the people. And by the way, they asked Moses, "Will you please ask God not to talk to us anymore?" His voice scared them so bad, they didn't ever want to hear it again. I can't imagine what that was like, but anyway, here's Exodus chapter 24, verse 7, right after God had given them the law, the Mosaic law. "Then he," Moses, "took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient.'" Huh. I mean, I'm sure they were serious. But that's absolutely ludicrous. When Moses was up there getting the Ten Commandments, he's up there 40 days. Way too much time for these people to wait. You know what happened? The golden calf incident. And now those same people are saying, "The Lord has spoken, and all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." Well, they got off to a bad start because it's a lie to start with. Or ignorance. The people still think that they can be justified before God by keeping the law. They still think that today. There are thousands or maybe millions of people who believe they can be justified before God by keeping the Ten Commandments. Have you ever talked to somebody that said they kept the Ten Commandments? Or have you ever talked to somebody, you ask them, "Are you going to heaven?" They say, "Well, I hope so." That's a bad sign. Nobody from this church, I hope, never says that in my presence because I will embarrass you. And they say, "Well, I hope so." Well, what do you base your hope on? Well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. Or they'll say, I keep the Ten Commandments. I can't leave that one alone. The best response, I think, when if someone would tell you that, is that, you know, I'm kind of fuzzy on those Ten Commandments. Can you name them for me? You know, the ones you just said you're depending on to get you into heaven for all eternity. Most of us grew up, now this is important, listen to this. Most of us grew up in families where the parents had rules for children to obey. We're all older folk here, and back then you didn't get by with murder like most kids get by with today. When we followed the rules, we were right with our parents. And when we didn't follow the rules, there was hell to pay. Y'all had some good parents. That is the way it should be. It's not that way today. Now look at this in bold here. This word right here. But. Listen to this. That is not the way it works with our relationship with God. It does not work that way. We cannot be right with Him by following His rules for two reasons. Number one, God is perfect, so He requires us to follow His rules perfectly. We must always have perfect obedience to be right with God. Who in their right mind would say, oh, well, I'm good to go. I'm good to go. I follow Him perfectly. That's either a person that is mentally deranged or somebody that doesn't have a hold on reality. Point two, of course, we all know that we can't do that no matter how hard we try. And let me tell you something. Just trying doesn't cut it. No matter how hard you try, God doesn't care how hard you try. He cares about you humbling yourself before Him and just simply trusting Him rather than yourself. Really, God doesn't care about you and what you can do. He only cares about Himself and what He can do. What He can do for you and has done for you. So a lot of people think, well, when I was growing up, I followed the rules, and when I followed the rules, then the relationship was strong. I was right with my parents, and that's what so many people, I would say probably, I don't know, I'm just throwing a wild guess out there, maybe 3/4 of the people of this world, or even more, are trying to be saved, trying to be right with God by following His rules and not one person can nor ever was closer to God by following the rules except for Jesus Christ who followed them perfect. If you could follow the rules perfect, hey, you can go to heaven by following the rules. But none of us can. So no matter how hard we work to keep God's laws, we will never keep them perfectly. So the reason why no one is justified before God by keeping the law is because no one can keep it. That's why. It's simple, isn't it? You can try. But getting close we can't even get close. We can't even. That's absurd to even think about it. So, it's because no one can keep it. Not even the first man and woman who were created perfect kept it, and all they had to do was obey one command. But think about it. They were created perfect. Innocent. Didn't even know what sin is. God gave them one command. And I don't know how long they were in the garden before they broke it, but they did break it. Now, I'm not knocking them. It might be the second or third day I'd probably be over there tasting the fruit. I don't know. But whatever it was, they had one command. Our righteousness will never cut it with God. We need His righteousness, which He gives only as a gift to those who put their faith alone in Christ alone. Everybody is trying to be righteous enough for God to accept them. First of all, they're trying to make it up to God. They think that they're condemned for their sins. They don't even know that they're not condemned for their sins. Adam was condemned for their sins. The reason they're condemned is for rejecting the redemption solution through Jesus Christ on the cross. So everything they're doing is backwards. They're trying to make up for their sin, which they're condemned for Adam's sin. This is in Romans chapter 5, which we'll get to. Then they are trying to produce a righteousness that God will accept, which He will never accept. Notice, He gives only as a gift to put their faith alone in Christ alone. In other words, there's a lot of believers out there. They know about eternal life. Oh yeah, I got eternal life. I'm going to heaven. Okay. John 3:16, right? But if you talk to them, well, what about righteousness? Do you have God's righteousness? And they say, what? They've never been taught that when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in that moment, you receive the gift of eternal life and the gift of God's own righteousness. And when God gives you His righteousness, do you have to, or let me ask you this, can you improve on that? Should you keep trying to impress God with your righteousness as a believer when He gives it to you as a gift? When God sees us, He sees His righteousness, and we all better be glad of that, because if He didn't, I'd look like a smudge spot out there on 290. Even though rational people know they are not perfect, many still cling to the notion that they can be right with God by keeping the law and doing good works, because they want to get at least some credit for being justified before God. That's a hard statement. I mean, that's so foolish, and yet it's true. What is the motivating factor for people to continue to work when you tell them you can't work? It's a gift. There's over 40 things that God gives us at the moment of salvation, and they're all given as a gift. And they say, I don't care about that. I've been working too hard. You see, Paul was working, and he came to the realization of that the more you work, the further you get from God. And so all his work, he says he considered as dung in order to have a relationship with God that is based on faith. But a lot of people won't take the gifts. And I wondered, when you talk to people and you say, do you know that Jesus Christ went to the cross, paid for your sins, the sins of the world, and all you have to do in order to be saved, to avoid the lake of fire, to become a royal family member of the Most High, is simply believe, trust in His work on the cross rather than your own. They don't get any credit that way. And some of them have, they're so proud of all the work you did that they've been trying to do to get to heaven. And when you tell them that's a bunch of dung, that's nothing, that doesn't make them a happy camper. They're still arrogant. They need to be humble. So that's why I think a lot of people are still working to be justified before God, because they want some credit. God gives no one credit, and He will not share His glory with anyone, and rightly so. He's done it all. It's all about Him and for Him and what He has done. And these people are trying to horn in on His glory. God rejects all of man's efforts to contribute to his own salvation because he has nothing to contribute. How are you going to help God save you? If God did it all, and Christ, what did Christ say on the cross? It is finished, tetelestai. Well, not hardly, I still got my part to do. God alone provides for our salvation, and He alone deserves all glory. Any person who believes that you have to keep the law to be saved should be asked to explain this verse. The verse that we're talking about. Let me go up here so you'll see it. Right here. Romans 3:20. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. And those people who are trying to be justified by keeping the law, by doing good and all this type of thing, don't quote the verse to them. That doesn't mean anything to them. They say, well, we got to do good works. Have them read this. Read the verse and then explain it to me. You explain that you can twist this around to where it means you can work your way. They can't do it, can they? I think that's a powerful tool that we should be using for people who say you have to be good to go to heaven. It's such a horrible curse that they're under because there is no measuring stick. There's no way to tell how much work does it take in order to be saved. The reason there is nothing in the Bible about it because it's a false narrative. You can't work to be saved. That's why there is no standard to measure yourself against. And so they go out there and they're hustling and they're doing all these things. And especially if they do something naughty. Have you ever done something surprise yourself? I did that. Well, then they really pour on the hustle. They have to make up for it. Let me get back down here where I was. But I think that's a good thing that we should do. We can quote a verse and then say, now I just said that verse. They won't know the verse, but you can say to it, no one is going to be justified by God through His righteousness, the person's righteousness. Let's see, where am I here? Okay. It says, no flesh will be justified. Now, the word justified in the Greek is dikaioo. D-I-K-A-I-O-O. It's a verb. It's a future passive indicative. Of course, the future is future tense. And being justified is something we receive. That's in the passive voice. Not something we do. It's something we receive. And we are justified when we put our faith in Christ alone. Then we receive the free gift of eternal life and God's own righteousness as a gift immediately, right then. Indicative mood means it's reality. It's not just a potential. It actually happens. The meaning is to render a favorable verdict, vindicate. The word justified means these several things. To be declared righteous. To be saved and to meet God's standards. That's what it means to be justified. Justification, being justified, are important words. The word justified is used 7 times in this chapter. In this one chapter, justified is used 7 times. And then 8 additional times in the remainder of Romans. It's a major theme in Romans and goes to the heart of what God is about. For it is here that we see who we really are, who God is, and what He has done for us when we could do nothing for ourselves. You understand? Isn't that, that's big, isn't it? The fact that we can see who we really are and who God is and what He's already done for us. All in that word, dikaioo, which means justified. Now let's see, I have a quote here from Michael F. Byrd. I don't know who he is, but he had a good quote here. He says, justification is the biblical teaching about how believers are declared to be right before God, even though they are not actually righteous in themselves. That's what a lot of people try to do. Well, I'm going to clean myself up and I'm going to do all these things so I can be righteous before God. He didn't need you to do that. You can't do it anyway. In the Greek usage, the verb dikaioo, usually translated as to justify in the New Testament, commonly has a judicial sense of to show justice or to do justice, though in other instances it can designate a forensic declaration along the lines of to acquit, to vindicate, or to recognize, declare as right. So this last portion we would say is in a positional sense. Our standing before God is perfect in righteousness because we have His righteousness. There was a trade-off. It's called a real imputation, not I can't think of the word right now. Anyhow, God took our sins. Remember, we were condemned for Adam's sin, which freed up God to take our sins, our personal sins, and impute them to Christ on the cross. It was an imputation that didn't have an affinity. In other words, Jesus Christ did not deserve our sins, even though He took them on Himself voluntarily. In the same time, in a real imputation like this, we receive God's righteousness, which we don't deserve. In this trade-off that took place there, and real imputations have to come in pairs in order to balance out, we receive the imputation of God's righteousness. That's what the bottom part is talking about. When the dikaioo is designated a forensic declaration, means a lawful declaration along the lines of to acquit, to vindicate, or to recognize and declare as right. That's what happens the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ. Bam! We have eternal life. We have God's own righteousness, and they're given as a gift. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son, what? Has eternal life. Right then. It was part of God's plan. But what this is saying is there also, dikaioo, just to justify, can be used in an experiential way as to show justice or do justice and things of that sort. Jesus Christ is the only one throughout all human history who met God's standards. He kept the law perfectly. As He never sinned, not even once. Psalm 143, verse 1 and 2 says the following. Psalm 143, 1 through 2. A psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in thy faithfulness, in thy righteousness. Notice the exclamation points. They didn't have those in the Greek, but it's what should be there. Verse 2. And do not enter into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight no man living is righteous. That was true when David wrote that. It's true now. In God's sight, not one man living is righteous. And yet, how many are trying to be? The message of the phrase in red above is found in many places or many verses. You might want to jot these down. I'll leave them up there so you can see them. Romans 3:26-28. We're not there yet, but we already read Romans 3:28, the first verse. No man in the flesh is going to be righteous before God in God's eyes. So Romans 3:26-28, Romans 4:5. Romans 4:5, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Romans 7:7, Romans 8:4, Romans 9:32, Galatians 3:10-13, Galatians 3:22-24, Galatians 5:4, and James 2:10. James 2:10 is the one that says if you break one law, you're guilty of the whole thing. Romans 3:26-28, Romans 4:5, Romans 7:7, Romans 8:4, Romans 9:32, Galatians 3:10-13, Galatians 3:22-24, Galatians 5:4, and James 2:10. Now I have a few others that I just wrote out. I could have wrote them, have them all out, but I'm just trying to be. I'm not really trying to save paper, but these verses that I have here I think will suffice. Acts 13:39. And by him everyone who believes is justified. Where is the word righteous in there? Where is the word for works in there? The word that is important here is believes. And by him, Jesus Christ, everyone who believes in him is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's pretty clear, isn't it? And by him, who? Everyone who believes. Anybody and everybody who believes, not might be justified, not on his way to be justified, is justified from some things. I'm so glad it's not all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. In fact, in this verse, in Galatians 2:16, not justified by the works of the law, but through faith, is mentioned 3 times in that one verse. I just gave you the first part. Galatians 3:11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. Do you want to take umbrage with what this verse says? I don't say that it's not true. I would never say that because I know it's inspired word of God. But it says, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. What does that mean? Evidently it's not evident to about 3/4 of the population on this globe. It means it's evident in his word. The problem is, the 3/4 or more percent of the people of this globe, on this globe, doesn't know what the word says, but in God's word. Wouldn't you say from what we just covered this little bit tonight, that God has made justification by the law, that no one is justified that way, evident? Wouldn't you say from just a few verses that we went over here, it's very evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. Well, let's take a breath and we'll go to verse 21. We got verse 20 under our belt, right? Kind of. Verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and prophets. Now, I have underlines under these different phrases and words, because I take a verse like this and I have to expand on it so we can get the full meaning. This is important, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. It's been revealed. It's in God's Word. We'll start with "but now." But now, this is not a reference to time, but a change in the flow of the apostles' argument. Having shown the impossibility of gaining righteousness by human effort, he turns to explain the righteousness that God Himself has provided. I think, you know, I'm going to try to remember this. Next time I talk to someone and I can tell that they might come out and say that they're working for their salvation and they're working to be righteous enough before God, why not ask them why? Why are you working to be acceptable to God? Don't you know that's impossible? Don't you know that He gives those who put their faith alone in Christ alone, not relying on any work of their own, that's how you get God's righteousness. Did you know that you can have His righteousness? Did you know that He can give it to you as a gift for simply believing the gospel? Did you know that's what the Bible says? Do you know the Bible says you can never be right before God by your own effort? Wouldn't that be a few good questions to ask someone? So up to this point, Paul was raking them over the coals because they thought they were superior because they were Jews, and that they really didn't need saving because they were from the line of Abraham, and they were keeping the law to try to be saved. And he cuts them off at the knees, and now he is giving a sharp contrast of what he had been addressing earlier. The word "apart" is a very strong Greek word showing that righteousness of God does not depend on the law in any way, shape, or form. Look at the verse again. But now he's changing his tactic of how he's been addressing the people. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. In other words, the law has absolutely zero to do with God manifesting His righteousness, the righteousness of God. In other words, when you receive God's righteousness by faith in Christ, there is nothing about any law at any time, at any place, anywhere, has anything to do with it. The law has nothing to do with the righteousness of God, which is manifested. The law, then, and legalism today, cannot aid or enhance the righteousness of God in any way. Isn't that, that's ridiculous, isn't it? Somebody says, well, you know, I'd like to have the righteousness of God, but I've got to do it through keeping the law, because the law enhances God's righteousness. Does that make sense? That's blasphemy, isn't it? There are millions of people who believe that Jesus did His part on the cross, and now we must do our part by keeping the law, doing good works, and avoiding sin. Listen. When was it? It was about 1980. I was working on a construction job as a ball valve plant in Sealy. And there were about 6 Jehovah's Witnesses on that job. There were more. And fortunately, I was the superintendent. And they lived in Brenham, and they asked me, since I'm going that way anyway, and I had a truck, would I take them? I said, okay. I think you might know where I'm going with this. And I would talk to them about the gospel. By the way, we never agreed on anything. That's the thing. I would try to get a topic of any kind that I could we could have harmony with, and there was no harmony anywhere. But they would talk about, I would talk about, you know, Christ said it's a gift. You know, I told them all these things that I told y'all. And they would say, yes, well, Christ did his part. Now we have to do our part. I said, oh, what is that? Knocking on doors? Is that our part? And they really believed it. And we had to just reconcile. They were good people. They make excellent neighbors. They're not going to steal any of your tools out of your garage because they go to hell for it, so they're not going to do it. Well, it's true. So, we would have to agree to disagree. I said, now, you might be right and I'm wrong, or I might be right and you're wrong, but we both can't be right. And time will tell. In the Old Testament, God promised a Redeemer. In the New Testament, faith in the one who came and accomplished our redemption from sins results in the imputation of the gift of God's righteousness. Now let's see, what we got? A little less than 10 minutes left. We got, huh? Well, we're not splitting hairs here. So, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. And we're talking about the righteousness of God. Now, this is kind of technical and it's kind of late in the day and in the message, but I'm just going to kind of throw this at you. The righteousness of God. See that word there? The righteousness of God? It ought not be there. I'll show you why. The righteousness of God should be a righteousness of God. Since the article is absent in the Greek, the article would be the. It's not there. In fact, in the Greek, there is no such thing as an indirect article, which would be a. And the direct article is the, this person. But since this doesn't have a direct article before it, it should be a righteousness of God, since the article is absent in the Greek. This righteousness is not an attribute of God. He says that he will not share his glory with another, so it's not his attribute, nor is it the righteousness of man. God already said that our righteousness is as filthy rags. So what kind of righteousness is this talking about? If you said that you can receive the righteousness of God, does it mean you're going to have God's attribute of perfect righteousness in a real sense? I mean, we have it imputed, but it isn't. And God wouldn't share his, he couldn't share his essence. He can't give us his attribute. And God is not taking in dirty laundry. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, and he's not taking in dirty laundry. He's not going to accept it. It's not that. Then what righteousness is Paul speaking of? It is the righteousness which God provides. Christ has become our righteousness. In other words, we're going to see this is an experiential righteousness that we receive. Because it's not talking about the righteousness of God. And this is not necessarily talking about the imputation of God's righteousness. But apart from the law, a righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. I kind of wish I had gone into there now, because it takes quite a bit of explaining to show you what I'm talking about. We can go over a couple of verses here quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, "But by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption." Those are three big words, aren't they? How many Christians know what they mean? Do you know what they mean? Well, to simplify them, we know what righteousness is. It's just doing right. Being right, doing right. Sanctification, hagios, means to or hagianzo means to be separate from Christ for your blessing. To be set apart for blessings from God. We know that redemption is to pay the price for something. But by His doing. Does that leave us out? It means we can't do anything, can we? We can't do anything meritorious. The only thing that we can do in God's economy and God's plan is to believe the gospel. And people say, oh, well, that's work right there. No. There's no merit in faith. Faith is just a system of perception. Faith doesn't get the merit. It's the object of faith that always gets the merit. And when it comes to salvation, that little blip of faith we have towards Jesus Christ, He gets all the merit. And every time, it's not how much faith you have, it's who you have the faith. Who it is that you have the faith in, let me put it that way. And the smallest measure of faith directed towards Jesus Christ results in salvation. Imputed eternal life and God's own righteousness given as a gift. The magnificent faith someone might have in someone other than Christ, they don't have the merit. It means nothing. It's not how much faith you have, it's who you have faith in. So by His doing, this is God the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us from God and righteous and sanctification and redemption, who became to us wisdom. I'm sorry, I left that one out. Who became wisdom from God and righteousness, redemption. And here's the last one. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him, God the Father, made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. This was planned in eternity past. This is the way it was going to work. But I want to point out two words here. He, God the Father, made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. What does that mean? When did Jesus Christ become sin on our behalf? On the cross. That we, and here's the two words, might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's the subjunctive mood. It means it's only a potential. That means that Jesus Christ is the issue in salvation. Not works. Not the law. He's done it all. And where we get to next time, Thursday night, we'll be into has been manifested. So let's look at our verse before we leave. This is Romans 3:21. But now, apart from the law doesn't have anything to do with the righteousness of God being manifested. The righteousness of God has been manifested. That's a huge thing. This is a huge declaration of grace. It was talked about in the Old Testament. And now Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He fulfilled the Father's plan. And now it is manifested, it's happened, and now it is being declared to the world. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, and we'll go there next time. Anybody having questions? Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this time we could be here and feed upon Your Word. We're in awe of Your plan in eternity past and the ability to bring it about and to think that You are mindful of us, that You would give the gift of eternal life and Your own righteousness to humans. We scratch our head and wonder, but we're so thankful for it. We pray that we will take these precepts, these scriptures, these promises, meditate on and let them become part of who we are, so we can tell others about our great God who gives the gift of eternal life and His own righteousness to those who don't have their own. We pray that You will prepare us for what's ahead, because You use prepared believers. And we thank You for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.